Well, please turn with me this morning to Hebrews and chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm not going to preach on Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. I'm going to preach on a text from Hebrews chapter 12. But I think Hebrews 11 is the essential background to what we are going to think about in Hebrews chapter 12. And so I don't want to read the whole chapter 11, but we'll read some of it together. And perhaps we'll read up until verse 19 together this morning. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 through to 19. Hebrews 11, as you'll no doubt know, is that very concise history of the Old Covenant people and how God, by his grace, worked faith in them and worked faithfulness in them. And we have many names mentioned of the great patriarchs and those who served God in especially difficult times. But we also have many unnamed people in the section that we're not going to read this morning. And so this is a testimony of God's grace to his people in the midst of hardship, in the midst of having promises that may not be fulfilled even in their own lifetimes. So let's read together Hebrews chapter 11, 1 through to 19. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Well, please turn with me in the scriptures again to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be thinking about the first three verses together this morning. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The title of the sermon this morning is A Call to Endurance, or A Call to Perseverance, because that's what we find here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And in Hebrews chapter 11, including the bit that we read earlier on, we have a description of the endurance or the perseverance of the saints, principally of the Old Testament. Endurance and perseverance usually means that the thing you have to be keeping going with and persevering through or enduring has a certain degree of toughness. The Christian life can be tough. Christian life, even when it is tough and hard, can still be a life of joy and contentment and happiness by God's grace. But life itself, and even sometimes following Christ with consistency and with faithfulness, can be hard and challenging. Jesus taught us that many's a time throughout his earthly ministry, as it's recorded in the Gospels. For example, in Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches us that even entering into the Christian life can be tough and hard, and include making difficult choices. He teaches us that the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And other portions of Scripture would tell us that the reason, or one of the reasons, why so few go through that gate and get on that way is because it's hard, because they have counted the cost and have decided that it's too much. In Matthew chapter 18, he goes on to describe how the Christian life must come with sacrifice at times. He paints a very graphic picture of some of the difficulties that we face in being faithful to him in our lives, and some of the greatest difficulties come from within ourselves. He warns us that sometimes faithfulness and receiving the reward of eternal life means we have to pluck out the offending eye and cut off the offending hand. Many times he teaches us that those who wish to follow after him must take up their cross, must bear their crosses. He warns us that there are persecutions that are sure to come upon those who walk in his footsteps. He even says at times that it is essential to follow him that we must leave behind brother and sister and father and mother and houses and belongings. But all the time, even though he represents the Christian life as difficult and testing and requiring sacrifice, he also points us to great rewards. He also promises us and assures us of much grace to pay the costs and to endure and persevere as we do so. But among all those passages that teach us about endurance and perseverance and what it is and how we are to go about it, there's none better. There's many equal to, but there's none better than Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Because in this text that we read together, we are taught about the necessity of enduring to the end, and also the way we can endure to the end. In the text before us, we are urged to run with perseverance, or run with endurance, or run with patience, the authorized version has it. Run with endurance and perseverance the race that is set before us. The Christian life is represented to us as a race or a contest. It's an imagery that the Apostle Paul uses as well. It urges us to live faithfully and consistently until the Lord returns or until death takes us as his people to be with him. It's a very real, honest text. It takes us and describes us, as it were, as we really are. It shows us the need of endurance, but it doesn't just give us a positive thinking talk or a pep talk and say, there you are, just push on through it, do the best you can. No, it represents us as flawed. It represents us as weak. It represents us as disabled and unable to endure and persevere by ourselves. Instead, it points to others and principally to Jesus Christ as the one who, through whom we will persevere. So I want us to think about this race of life, this endurance race that God has set before us, and the way that we can run it faithfully. And so I want us to look at these verses under three headings. First of all, we'll look at the call to endurance, the call to perseverance. And then secondly, we'll look at the hindrances, the very real hindrances to endurance. And then thirdly and finally, we'll look at the encouragements to endurance. We see the call to endurance and perseverance there in verse 1. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us run with perseverance, with endurance, the race that is marked out for us. The Christian life is like a running race, the writer says. And I don't think he means us to understand it as a 100-meter sprint. He doesn't even mean it to be like the mile race or the 1,500 meters, I think. I think he means it to be thought of like a marathon. It's an endurance race. Now, technically, 1,500 meters and 5,000 meters is an endurance race in today's athletics world, but the real big test is the marathon. And what Paul, therefore, is saying to us is that if we are to faithfully and consistently live the Christian life, our greatest need is spiritual stamina, spiritual endurance, the ability to press forward towards the finish line without stopping, without going off the course, without slacking along the way. That's what he's impressing upon us here. He's calling us to pursue holiness and righteousness and usefulness and enthusiasm and eagerness in the Christian life, regardless of what we are facing in life. It would be lovely if every marathon was downhill. It would be nice if it was flat. But marathons, certainly in this country, are usually a bit up and down, and that's like the Christian life. He's calling us to consistency, to perseverance, to endurance, even when life throws difficulties at us, even when life throws hardship at us, even when life throws oppression and affliction at us. I suppose when I was preparing this, I thought a little bit of Aesop's well-known fable of the hare and the tortoise. I think the apostle has more the tortoise in mind than the hare. He wants us to press on persistently, not necessarily quickly, not necessarily with ease and with a spring in our steps, but he wants us just to keep going, to press forward. Sure, the old hare in Aesop's fable, Aesop's story, he goes off like a rocket, but he stops and he has a rest and he looks around him and he gets distracted and he ends up losing the race. But the apostle wants us to just keep directing our face towards the goal, towards the finish line, and keep going, not stopping, not slacking. What the Lord wants from us in our lives is not speed and drama. He wants faithfulness, consistency. That's the call to endurance. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And it wouldn't be that difficult, would it, if it wasn't for the hills and the track? It wouldn't be that difficult, it wouldn't be too challenging if we lived in a perfect world, if we were free of temptations, if those temptations didn't have any power over us, if we were sinless. It would be fine and relatively straightforward to run the race of the Christian life with endurance and perseverance and consistency. But none of those ifs are real. We live in a fallen world that's full of temptations. And we live as people who still have the remnants of sinfulness in our minds, in our thoughts, in our affections, in our bodies. We are still sinners, even if we have been saved by God's grace. The temptations do have strength over us. Yet even so, we're called to run with endurance. And this encouragement is made to every Christian in every situation of every class. It's made to the elders of the church. It's made to the deacons and other officers of the church. It's made to us as members of the church. No one is exempted from the need to persevere, to endure until the end. No one can afford to slack in this race. Everyone must run for the prize that is set before us. That's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. So run, run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. This is the call to endurance, the call to perseverance. But let's think secondly about those difficulties, those hills on the road. The bumps, the trips, the hazards, the things that hinder us from perseverance. Because we do see here, secondly, hindrances to endurance. We see it in verse 1 there. The apostle says, let us throw off everything that hinders in the race. And the sin that so easily entangles. And so let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You can't run a marathon with one of those old-fashioned diving suits on. Now, I say that, but there is a chap who a few years has walked the London Marathon, I think, in one of those old diving suits with the iron feet, the iron boots and all the rest of it. He hasn't run the marathon, so I'm allowing myself a bit of levity. But when you want to run a marathon efficiently and with good pace and with good speed, you strip off down to a T-shirt and shorts and you wear light shoes. Running, making good progress in anything, sometimes requires that you free yourself of things that would slow you down or would weigh you down. And that's exactly what Paul has in mind here. You neither want to dig a hole in the garden or a trench in the garden, nor run a marathon with a big heavy overcoat on, with big boots on that you can hardly lift off the ground, with all sorts of things entangling you. You can't do that. And neither can we faithfully and consistently, with endurance, run the race of the Christian life with hindrances hanging around us. And so the apostle says, let us throw everything that hinders us off, and throw off, this is meaning, the sin that so easily entangles us. That's the two categories he has for things that hinder us in our Christian walk, our Christian race. Let's look at them in turn. First of all, he says, throw off everything that hinders. In the original, it's throw off or put away the weights that would bear us down. And it's important to note that this stands aside from the sin that so easily entangles us. The two things can be thought of as separate. Now, they're not always separate, but certainly there are hindrances that are not sinful in and of themselves. And that's what I want us to think about here as we think about this first hindrance, the weights of life that tend to weigh us down and bear heavy upon us. They're not necessarily sinful in and of themselves, yet they still are things that can slow us down in our spiritual growth or in our progress and faithfulness to Christ. They are still things that can discourage us in life. They are things that can distract us in life. They are things that can deflect our attention away from faithfulness. These we are to throw away, put aside, sacrifice, if you want, for the cause of our soul's endurance. What kind of things are these? Well, it will differ for each one of us. And perhaps our greatest need in relation to throwing off these things is the ability to be able to identify them in our lives, in our situations, in our specific situation in life. We need to be able to examine, what are the things that are hindering me or might hinder me? Can we recognize things that have become a distraction to us in our Christian life? Are we willing to examine our lives with humility and with honesty? Have we allowed, for example, our priorities to get mixed up? Have we allowed some leisure activity or some hobby or even the pursuit of employment or promotion or something like that? Have we allowed those things to crowd out important things, more important things like attendance at church and public and private means of worship and so forth? Have we allowed the pursuit of earthly honor and authority to hinder us in pursuing the great reward of Christ? Perhaps we have allowed prosperity, wealth, riches. These things can be very real distractions to us. And it doesn't matter whether we are rich or poor, the desire to have more, even a certain degree of modest income, can become a distraction to our pursuing spiritual welfare. This text calls us to identify those things and, where necessary, honestly before God, to throw them away. We need to identify the things that the psalmist calls worthless things. Because everything compared to our soul's welfare and the honor of Christ and our Father is worthless. In Psalm 119 and verse 37, he prays, "Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things." Not necessarily sinful things. We have to absolutely turn our eyes away from those, but even just the things that don't really count for eternity. You remember how Paul describes that he counted all things as rubbish compared to the things of the soul and the things of Christ. So much of what can distract us in our spiritual life is relatively worthless. We need to identify true riches in heaven, in our spiritual possessions, and focus upon them. Having said all that, there are real things in providence that, because of our inherent weakness, can become hindrances to our spiritual course. When we face illness, Or when we are caring for someone who is ill, when we face unemployment, these can disturb our minds and our hearts. And that's not sin, strictly speaking, that has caused any of these things. It's just a situation we find ourselves in, and we can start to find that our spiritual energy is being sapped away by these things. We're tired and we're weary. Psalms are full of expressions of the psalmist where he expresses that kind of thing, where he's weary of the conflict, where he's weary of the opposition. Well, we can become weary of just the difficulties of life. Caring for sick relatives, caring for a disabled child, these things require a great deal of grace to press on through. Whatever hindrances we find in our affections, in our interests, in our situation in life, these the author urges us to throw away, to put away. That's the first hindrance, the weights of life, the burdens of life, the things that can distract us. But the apostle identifies a much more serious hindrance to a holy, enduring, persevering life. And of course it is our entanglement and our engagement with sin. As we run this race with perseverance, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Thinking of the race again, can you imagine running a race, a marathon, and you're getting tired anyway, and then somebody throws all sorts of nets or briars or thorns or something out onto the course, and you trip over them and you fall, and you get up and you trip again, and you start to make no progress whatsoever. That's what sin is in our life, remaining sin. This is the greatest hindrance to spiritual welfare, to making progress and persevering on faithfully and consistently. Temptation is all around us of different kinds, and certain temptations will bother you that won't bother me, and vice versa. But when we are troubled by those temptations, and especially if we give in to those temptations, nothing will hinder us in our endurance and perseverance like them. We might think there's a slight encouragement in the way the writer puts it here. He says that these sins so easily entangle us. That can be how the word in the Greek can be translated. They so easily entangle us. Some other versions say the sins that so easily beset us or catch us out or trip us up. We might think to ourselves, yes, well, there we are, that's human nature. I trip up over sin now and again. Well, doesn't everybody? It's so easy. But that's not what's meant here in the text. What's meant here is a very serious warning to us. Take care. Be watchful, because sin can so easily catch you out, so easily trip you up, so easily hinder you. How can we get over this sin? Well, we'll look at that in a moment, but we need to think about it in a very direct way, even just now for a minute or two. Are there sins, sinful patterns in your life that are entangling you and hindering you from making good progress in the Christian life? Are there things that are burdening you down with guilt? Guilt is something that is a terrible hindrance to making good progress in the Christian life. In a way, it's a good thing, because we should feel burdened and guilty if we are committing sin against the Lord, as David was, as he records in Psalm 51. Against you only have I sinned. That should fill us with guilt. But that guilt must not just be left there. We mustn't just stew in it and starve in it. We must come to the Lord and confess our sins. with the assurance that he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all iniquity. Christian friend, are you hindered in your walk by sin? Come to the God who loves you with an eternal love, and he will cleanse you of all your sins. He will remove that guilt. He will get you back on the straight and narrow. Of course, there may be some here this morning who are completely overtaken by sin and have never come to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness. This is the sin that weighs us down, and unconfessed and unforgiven will weigh us down into hell itself, an eternity of punishment under the wrath of a holy God. But yet the word of the scriptures is to you the same as to the Christian. Come and confess your sin. Come to the Father through Jesus Christ. Ask for forgiveness because of what Christ has done in his life and in his death on the cross. And you will be forgiven. And you will be made right with God. And you will be given grace to receive eternal life. These are the great hindrances. The cares of life, if you want, and the remaining sin in our lives. And all of them, we are told, to throw off, to throw away, to put off, to put away, to get rid of them. So we have the call to endurance. The race is hard and requires perseverance. We have these hindrances that are real. Thirdly and finally, how can we progress? How can we run the race with endurance? Well, we need to look at the encouragements to endurance there. That's my third and final heading. The encouragements to endurance. And there's two sources of encouragements that we're told to look to, or put our eyes on, or fix our eyes on. The first is what's called a great cloud of witnesses. And the second, and more important, source of encouragement is to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Let's look at them both. First of all, let's consider the great cloud of witnesses. Verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race with endurance. Let us look then at the great cloud of witnesses. We have it. Let us take encouragement from it. That's what the writer means here. Now, what is this, or who are these great cloud of witnesses? Well, that therefore at the beginning of verse 1 makes us think to what has come before. And what has come before is, of course, Hebrews chapter 11. And so, as we think about how we can be encouraged to persevere and endure, what we need to do is take the counsel of the apostle here and study and be much in meditation over the lives of the saints who have come before. He is telling us to go to Abraham's life, and Noah's life, and Abel's life, and Moses' life, and Joshua's life, and all the great characters of Scripture, male and female, who have run the race with endurance before us. Why should we consider these people? Many of them from hundreds of years, even before these words were written. Many of them thousands of years before we have lived. Why should we look to them? Why should we see them as a cloud of witnesses? And what are they a witness to? Well, we should consider them. We should think about them. Because, first of all, it encourages us to know that we're not on our own. Struggling with sin and struggling with hindrances in life, that's the way the Christian, the follower of God, has always had to go through life. Hebrews 11 and the Old Testament scriptures that lie behind Hebrews 11 show us that life was difficult. It shows the struggles that the saints have always faced. It shows them struggling with their own indwelling sin. And so when we look at their struggles, we are encouraged. Yes, the Christian life is tough. It always has been. It's not just me. Others have found it tough as well. See Abraham finding it tough. See Moses finding it tough. It shows us what is meant by the burdens of life and the sins that so easily entangle us. Because we can look into these men and women's histories. We can see Abraham being fearful twice, being a coward twice, and lying about Sarah being his wife. And we can think to ourselves, well, Abraham was entangled by the sin of lying from time to time. Or we can look at it and say, well, he faced this challenge time and again. Or we can look at Sarah laughing at the word of the Lord that she was going to have a son. A burden for her life was her childlessness. She was barren, even as the section told us. That was her weight in life that she had to throw off, her faithlessness. We can see David engaging in adultery and murder. All these were hindrances and entanglements to their progress. But of course, chiefly, we see them pressing on by faith. We see them going on. We see them repenting of their sin. We see them returning to faithfulness. And we see how they did it. By faith. They didn't do it by pulling up their socks. They didn't press through the difficulties and be rid of the indwelling sins by having 10-step programs for how to do this or that. They did it by faith. They looked outside of themselves. They looked to the Lord. And so that's the first category of encouragement we find. And really, it's the same as the second category, because ultimately, chapter 11 is about faith. Faith in the Lord. So we can be encouraged to endure by looking at the difficulties and the endurance of the saints who have come before us. Their experience is very largely common with ours as well. But the more important and key encouragement to endurance is to fix our eyes upon Jesus. That's the second one. Fix our eyes upon Jesus. Since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, yes, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. But how? How can we run with endurance? How can we run with consistency? Well, chiefly, verse 2 and following gives us the answer. By fixing our eyes upon Jesus. What does the author mean by fixing our eyes upon Jesus? Well, I think he means a couple of different things. He means, first of all, we should look at Jesus in a sense the same way as we look to Abraham and Moses, as examples of endurance. We should look at their lives as examples of the difficulties that we can face. We can look at their lives as the example of how to keep going. And we need to do that with Jesus as well. And in the verses that follow, even in verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The apostle is calling us to look at the life of Jesus and to see the opposition he faced all the time from the Pharisees, to see the things that were temptations set before him in the temptation in the wilderness, for example. We're told that Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are, and we can see some of those temptations in the scriptures. We are to look to him as the one who endured. We see him enduring ridicule. We see him enduring shame. We see him enduring abuse. We see him enduring being spat upon and beaten and ultimately crucified on the cross. We can see how he endures And our text tells us that as well. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Yes, Jesus was the Son of God as well as a man as he hung on the cross. But let us not mistake the great difficulty and pain and suffering it was for him, not only in his death but in his life as well. It wasn't easy for him. It was difficult. It required endurance and persistence. And what kept him going? The joy that was set before him. The joy of being enthroned. The joy of seeing a great number of his people being brought gradually and progressively to be with him in eternity because of what he has done. That also was like Moses and Abraham. Read through Hebrews chapter 11 later on this afternoon, and you'll see each one of them, or most of them at least, there's something written about how they looked to the great future. Moses suffered being with his people because he counted being with Christ the reward to come of greater value. Abraham looked to the city not made by hands. He looked to heaven and to home. So yes, look to Jesus as an example. Go about the work of endurance like he went about it, setting your hopes on the more valuable things to come, setting aside the things that are of least importance, enduring, pressing on, setting your face as a flint like Jesus to get to the end point. But more than that, we must look to him and fix our eyes upon him in a different sense. Not just as an example, but as the source of grace by which we will endure. We saw it in Psalm 25. The psalmist had no confidence that he could endure by himself, that he could press forward, that he could remain unashamed by his own. So what did he do? He prayed to the Lord. We saw it in Psalm 141 as well. We'll see it in Psalm 130. We see it in our text. We are to look to the Lord outside of ourselves for the grace, the strength, the wisdom, the direction to be able to endure to the end. The way Jesus is described here in our text is vitally important. He is Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I think that means, among other things, that he is the author and perfecter of our salvation as a whole. The author. The author is the one who comes up with the idea of a book. He is the one who is the genesis of the book. And so the writer here is directing our minds and our hearts to Jesus as the one who has begun our salvation, who has thought up our salvation. But he's also the perfecter of our salvation. He's the one who brings the conclusion to it all. And I think he means us to fill in the dots in between. Jesus is the one you must look to for salvation right at the beginning. Jesus is the one you must look to as the only hope of ever being completed in salvation. But you have to look to Jesus at every day in between those two points. Jesus is a source of the grace to endure until the end from the beginning. He calls us in the gospel. He recreates us by his Spirit. He justifies us. He sanctifies us. He protects us. He guides us. He gives us courage. He gives us wisdom. He secures us for eternity and securely brings us to eternity. As another text puts it, he is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the A to Z. He is our salvation from beginning to end. And so if we want to endure, we better be regularly looking to him. Psalm 62 says, from God alone my honor comes, and my salvation sure. There's no other way of salvation. You can't get saved by your own works. You can't get saved by religion. You must look to the Lord. Look to Christ. If we would run the race with endurance, we must be frequently, daily, if not hourly, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, fellowshipping with Christ, praying with Christ and to Christ, worshipping with him, feeding upon Christ in the word and in the sacraments, learning from Christ, yes, looking at his example, but praying to him, teach me, be my teacher, fill me with grace, give me endurance to put up with what I have to put up with, give me the wisdom to throw off what I need to throw off. Brothers and sisters, we are in a race. The Christian life is hard, it can be tough. There's times it can be very joyful. I don't want to be too imbalanced. But we need to endure, we need to press forward. There are very real difficulties and hardships, but by God's grace, we can persevere. Look at the saints of old. They did it, and they did it by faith. And we can, and we shall do it by faith too, by looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. May God grant us perseverance to the end. Amen.